Going to be turning to the book of Obadiah. I'll let you figure out which chapter we're in tonight. Shouldn't take long to figure that one out. The book of Obadiah. We're studying through the Bible, walking through the prophets currently, the minor prophets. Just so that you have, because we are winding down the Old Testament or getting close to the end of the Old Testament, just so you are aware, I do plan to continue on into the New Testament, still walking through the Bible and answering those questions that we've been looking at each week. I think they are beneficial for us in several different ways. Number one, it gives us an outline of the book. It gives us some introductory type matters to deal with, kind of when was it written, where does that book fall in the scheme of things, how is it laid out, those kind of things, to whom was it written, by whom was it written, all of those questions being answered helps to give us a background or a backdrop, if you will, of where that book fits in the overall picture of the Bible. And having an understanding of that helps us in understanding the Bible in a general way, but it helps us in being able to locate and to know what's going on. Someone asked a question about Gideon. I know, I have an idea where to find Gideon. I can go to my Old Testament. I can separate those things, but I can get more specific. And so when I talk about Obadiah tonight, then that introductory material is going to help you. You're going to have that. Hopefully, you're keeping up with these sheets, and maybe you have it set up so that you can go and have that in a folder maybe later or something, and hopefully that will help you. I have several books open up here, and so I'm trying to get to the right one. And the thing that is confusing is one of the points that we'll get to here in just a moment. Homer Haley, that's the book that I'm trying to open up right now. Homer Haley actually has his commentary set up in chronological order. And so the way that these prophets have lined up, and we've seen that, I've shown you that chart kind of throughout. And Obadiah, according to the majority of scholars, not all scholars, but according to the majority of scholars, seems to be a very early prophet, as we have seen others. And so you have Micah and Joel and others who are going to follow, but you have Obadiah being very early in the era of the minor prophets. And so something to keep in mind. But you may also come across some reading that you find that it was written around the time of Jeremiah. So that's a pretty big jump to go from what we're going to look at here in just a moment, mid-800s to 536 or somewhere in that time frame during the time of Jeremiah. And so that's a pretty big jump. And so there's some reasoning why some would take an early date, the mid-800s, or why some would take a later date, mid-500s, but I'll give you some information about that, and then you can make up your mind as you do your study, and hopefully you can come to the conclusion, and then you can let me know where you think it best fits in the scheme of thing. What I'd like to do tonight, because we're talking about one chapter and 21 verses, I want to actually read this tonight, and then we will get into our introductory material on the book of Obadiah. And so we don't always get to do this, but as short as it is, we definitely should take advantage of that. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are the hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under the tree. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those that did remain, of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down. They shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of his host, and the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's get into looking at the questions. Who wrote it? Well, let's begin with, for instance, Obadiah to start with. This is the vision of Obadiah. It becomes very clear who wrote this, who saw this vision. This the Lord gave to Obadiah, this vision concerning, we find out, Edom. And so we're going to find out to whom it was written, or at least about whom it was written, here in just a moment. The name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. And again, it becomes very fitting when you start thinking about how these names, the meaning of these names, especially of these prophets, how it so often coincides with the work that they're doing, and they seem to very well live up to their name in that. There's very clearly, we're not given a whole lot of information about Obadiah. Just the fact that he has this vision given to him by the Lord concerning Edom, or the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. There are 13 other men identified as Obadiah in our Old Testaments, and so we find out that it was a very common name. So to pinpoint exactly who this man was is near impossible. When was it written? This is the question that we were talking about a moment ago. Some hold to a later date, 580s to mid-500s, or around 840 or maybe just should go this direction, 860 to 840 BC, in that time frame. Most evidence that is internal actually points to an earlier date, though there seems to be some things that read as if it's happening and right after the destruction of Jerusalem or the carrying away of Jerusalem, and that's why some believe it may be the time of Jeremiah, this 586 time frame. But there's much more evidence internally and externally that point to another time frame, and that being mid-800s B.C. Again, in particular, nothing is spoken of about the destruction of the temple itself or the royal palace or the carrying away of the king or some of the people, a remnant, and so forth. And so that's part of the reason why the majority of the evidence points to mid-800s when this particular book fits. Obadiah speaks of foreigners who are entering into Jerusalem's gates and Jacob's substance being carried off, as we read here a moment ago, lots being cast upon the city, things like that, and some destruction and disaster that takes place. But that particular language is not only used when it comes to the destruction of Jerusalem later in 586. And so Homer Haley seems to point that out. He refers to an attack on Jerusalem, which is likely an attack that took place during the days of Jehoram, king of Israel at that point. And so the Philistines and Arabians actually attacked the city at that point in time. You can go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 8 through 17, and you can read some information about that. They'll give you a little bit more information, the background of that. Where you have both Philistines and Arabians. And what seems to be pointed out in this is that here was Edom, who saw all of this taking place, who basically sat back, did not do anything to help his brother in that sense. Obviously, we're talking about descendants of those two brothers, Jacob and Esau, but did nothing to help his brother, the descendants of his brother. And not only that, then they themselves entered into the city and took things and plundered as well. And so we find out that that's part of why they're actually being called out and why this judgment is being placed upon them. And so to whom was it written? This message, obviously, this vision that's given is concerning Edom. And so it's written to them, but it is delivered to Judah as well. And it's given to Judah because it is going to bring them some comfort because of what has taken place. And when you refer to Judah, the reason we would refer to Judah in particular is because of that's where Jerusalem was located. And so you have Judah, who has ultimately been plundered, her city. The hill of Zion is mentioned in this passage or in this book as well. And so it is written to Edom. By the way, Edom means red. We're going to see how that kind of comes into play here in just a moment. So primarily written to Edom, but secondarily given to Judah. And there's a reason for that being given to Judah, and we'll see that in the purpose here in just a moment. The early history of Edom begins even before the birth of Esau. These two brothers, Esau and Jacob, were in the womb of their mother Rebekah. And Genesis 25, and you remember that that they were as if they were fighting even in the womb, you remember. Genesis 25, 22 through 26. But God at that point in time chose that the nation, He chose rather the nation that would in fact serve Him, through which would come the Christ. And so securing the birthright by Jacob from Esau, that would take place also in Genesis 25, 27 through 34. Johnny Ramsey has an interesting sermon that he writes or that he wrote years ago and preached called The High Price of a Bowl of Soup. And it comes from that particular passage. I remember Brother Ramsey giving us those titles and some of those outlines that went along with that. And that one always sticks in my mind. There is the securing of that blessing again by from Isaac to Jacob, Genesis 27, And then later, these brothers will meet again, Genesis 32 and 33. And so there's a long history of conflict even between these brothers, between these families, what's going on, and their descendants that would follow all the way into the time of the king, 2 Kings chapter 8. You have Edom later revolting. And again, this is during that same time frame of Jehoram, who was the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And so the Hebrews writer sums up, I believe, God's evaluation of Esau, and I think it would include his descendants in that as well. Esau was a profane person, Hebrews 12 and verse 16. And from the reading of the prophet Obadiah, you find that much of that character seems to have been handed down in his descendants as well. Let me give you a couple of pictures. This is entering in, entering Selah. This is Hebrew for rock. Petra is what you would probably most recognize. And so the city of Petra is thought to be this area where Edom, where they were hidden in the cliff, in the cliffs of the rock, in the cleft of the rock, however you want to say that. A couple pictures. This is, again, the city of Petra. Hewn right directly into the side of the mountain there, inside of the hills. You have tomb areas. You have a palace area as well, and numerous other buildings in the valley of Petra. And so this is the main valley leading into it. You can see the Petra there in the hill. You can see those holes cut out and all the carvings as well. The valley is almost 2 square miles wide at that point. This is the known as the obelisk tomb, and named for obviously the kind of the pyramid shaped obelisk. That's what that would be there at the top of that that area. So this is, there's 5 graves that were found inside this particular tomb. There is an 8,000 seat amphitheater that they had as well. So originally it was thought to have been built by the Romans, but this is found in that same area. But Edom, remember, means red, but look at the area where they settled as well. And so there's something in a name, right? A couple others. You can see the camels down at the bottom to kind of give you an idea of just how large, and those people sitting up in the front of those columns there, just how tall that truly is. And the picture there on the right as well is impressive, because when he talks about those hiding in the cleft of the rock and hiding out and thinking because they have the high ground that nobody can touch them. And so obviously part of the problem or part of the trouble that Edom got into was their pride. They thought they were that nobody could that they were impenetrable, that nobody could take them because they had such as this. And again, here's yet some more pictures. And again, you can see all the way up on top of this. It's quite an amazing, and you could probably ask Barry and Gary as well, if they may have visited some of these areas and their travels to see some of this. Let's continue. Why was this written? Again, I've already mentioned about pride. This is a condemnation of Edom's pride, and this is what ultimately is their downfall. Also, their treatment, the way that they treated their brother, and for their sin as well. And so it wasn't just about pride. Their pride led to numerous sins, but also their treatment of their brother was obviously considered a sinful act as well. And then overall, much like the Hebrews writer states about Esau himself, that he was a profane person, their lifestyle imitated that same character of Esau. The Proverbs writer tells us that pride goes before a fall, right? So we know that. We have an understanding of that. a proud look. Eddie mentioned that this morning in his Bible class, thinking about when he mentioned Proverbs 16, or 6, 16. Talks about those seven things that God hates, a proud look being the first of that list. I was paying attention this morning, Eddie. So there's a lot that's going on in this short book. Let me give you a couple of the key verses, words, and phrases to kind of help unlock the book itself. The word calamity is used three times. It's used all in the same verse, verse 13. Because of the calamity, they did this during the day of their calamity. And so this was part of that attack on God's people, on Judah, on Jerusalem. And it was, he says, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. You should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have taken of their substance in the day of their calamity. So that goes and points to their sin and taking, trying to take that city or take the remnant of that city at that point in time. The key phrase, thou shouldest not have, obviously from the King James, you should not have done this, is the idea. Seven times in 21 verses, he makes this statement. Verse 10, these are the key verses. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, and as thou hast done, it shall be done to thee. And thy reward shall be upon thine own head. Verse 21, Savior shall come up to Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, in other words, there are saviors that are coming, deliverers that are coming, in other words. Typically, we don't see the word saviors used in that way. Deliverers, messengers, apostles. I want you to see that this has a looking forward. This has a message of hope. Obviously, it's a message of condemnation and judgment upon Edom. But remember, secondarily, this was also then given to Judah to give them comfort. And that's one of the points that Homer Haley makes in this. He says, the rescued of both Israel and Edom will be in Zion, for in it the redeemed will be found. It's a looking forward to the coming kingdom. So even far back in mid-800s, this was being mentioned. This was something to look forward to. There was a kingdom that was coming. And no matter what these other nations were doing, he says, as it has been, as you have done, it's going to be done unto you. Shame is going to cover you for what you have done, even unto your brother. And so there is a point about the Lord's kingdom that is coming. These deliverers, I think, very likely this is a reference to the apostles. Let me give you an outline. It's a little bit lengthy. I'm actually going to give you two outlines. I'll give you a minute to kind of go through this one with me. And then I'll give you one that's a little bit shorter and only 2 points. So write down the 3-point outline, and we'll get there in just a moment. In a time of divine judgment as this, God provides a means and a place of escape. And we can see that throughout all of the prophets that we've read so far, all of those that we've been studying. There's that message of hope. There is deliverance that is coming. There is a way of escape. And it's obviously given with a message of repentance, right? And turning unto God. There's that point is made over and over throughout the minor prophets. In this outline that is given, you have, in the first part, judgment upon Edom, verses 1 through 9. And then God's judgment, the justice of God's judgment. Why would he do such things? And verses 10 through 16 tells exactly why that judgment was coming. Because of their persecution of Judah, they're rejoicing over that opportunity and reaping what they have sown at this point in time. And then you find jubilance, victory for God's people. And so again, that message, it ends always with that message of hope. Let me give you a little bit of shorter outline. This is one from Keith Mosier that he gave us in class years ago. Number one, you have the destruction of Edom, verses 1 through 16. Number two, the salvation of Israel. And again, this kind of shows the, in a very simplistic way, the point of this 21 verses is to see what God has planned for Edom. They're going to be destroyed. But there is going to be salvation, and it is coming. And there will be salvation of Israel, verses 17 through 21. Excuse me. Under the destruction of Edom, that first point, here's two thoughts. Number one, it is certain. Or A, it is certain, verses 1 through 9. And then B, there's a reason for it, verses 10 through 16. Under number two, the salvation of Israel. A, it is promised, 17 and 18. And it will be complete, verses 19 through 21. And so, going back and reading verses 19 through 21... you have those names that are mentioned there. Who's going to possess who? What's going to happen? And so forth. And it happens in just that fashion. But deliverance is coming. Salvation is coming. It is promised, and it will be complete. And of course, we have the ability to just turn a couple of books to the right in our Bibles and open our New Testaments. And we find that salvation comes, right? The first couple verses of Matthew chapter 1, we have Jesus who is promised. He is going to be the Savior of His people, Matthew 1 and verse 21. And so we find the New Testament opening up with that very idea of salvation. And that, of course, brings us to Christ in the book of Obadiah. He is that deliverer upon Mount Zion. As mentioned here in verse 21, His kingdom. Excuse me. Stephen, I'm having the same problem. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The Apostle Paul in that great chapter using logic to defeat all of those enemies who would be against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also, in that very same chapter, talks about the kingdom that was going to be delivered up in the end. Then cometh the end when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have abolished all rule and authority and power. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Of course, we know Jesus to be the church builder. And so when we think about the kingdom, we have to think about the church, because they are one in the same. And Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevent it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16, verse 18. And so we find out that Obadiah gives us a picture looking forward. Gave Judah some comfort, knowing that God was going to take care of those who had hurt her previously. Those who had... going all the way back when they had been attacked from the rear, when they were coming out of Egypt, numerous things taking place, and yet all of this time, God knew exactly what was taking place, and the time of judgment was coming for Obadiah. And yet at the very same time, there was that opportunity to repent. And so those who would be faithful unto God, those who would turn to Him, they would be found there in the kingdom in the end, verse 21. And so tonight as we close and we think about the prophets and their messages, one of repentance, one of a kingdom to come, we find that kingdom of our Lord. We have the opportunity to serve in it, to be faithful in it, even in the face of death, even in the face of trials and persecution and suffering and afflictions and anything that may come our way. He still requires us to be faithful unto Him. And so a great message from the prophets, when we read through them, we're able to find a message that's very fitting for our day as well. We see those who would raise up with pride because and fly even pride. pride flags and things like that. So just start, you will understand what I'm talking about here without being too graphic. But we know those who were puffed up with pride this very day over their sins. Understand, destruction is coming. We don't want that for anybody. So there is a message of hope, a message of deliverance, and it is the apostles' doctrine. And we can proclaim that very same message and give folks the opportunity to repent and to be a part of that kingdom as well. This evening, if you have a need to obey the gospel by believing in Jesus, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized to put on Christ and wash away those sins, Acts 22, verse 16, and then to remain faithful. That's our Lord's plan for us. And then to serve, to find our place in the kingdom, to work, and to spread that message throughout this lost and dying world, a world that's lost in sin, that needs to hear gospel message. Will you take it to them? Do you need to respond in some way tonight? If you do, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.